Thank you for that good singing this morning. Great to see you here this morning. For the sake of you who might be visiting this morning, and I know because of Easter being a special day, we probably have many, many guests that are here. I'm Ken Hall. I have the privilege of serving Pleasant Valley South as their interim pastor. I've been doing that since the first of this year, and it has been a joy for my wife Robin and I to be here and get to meet and serve this great church. And it's great to be able to share with you this morning on what I consider to be the greatest day of the year for Christians, a message concerning the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And let me also welcome you. I gave the greeting next door in the contemporary service, and I'm going to be honest with y'all, they had a packed house too. So it was a full house over there, a full house over here. It looks great, and thank you for being here today. If you have your Bibles, and I hope that you do, you can be turning in them with me to the book of 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, 1 Corinthians 15. And in a moment, we'll be reading our text for today out of that great chapter in the Bible. What a special day this day we call Easter is for us as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, it's interesting how people react and respond to this day that we call Easter. Now, we know how we react to it in the church, as we should, but you talk to folks outside the church about Easter and you get some interesting responses. There are those that just flat out deny the resurrection of Jesus Christ ever took place. That was not only true of today, but it was true back in the time of the Apostle Paul, when he wrote these verses that we're going to be reading just in just a few moments. Because they were unbelievers, they didn't believe the resurrection, regardless of how much you tried to share it and how you try to show it from a biblical perspective and also from a historical standpoint. They just deny that it ever took place. There are those that will do that today as you talk to them about the Christian life. Paul deals with that later in these verses we'll be looking at. In fact, he says in his writings, "How do some among you say that there is no resurrection from the dead? Some deny it took place." There are others who are very skeptical that the resurrection of Jesus took place. And in their skepticism, they try to disprove or ignore the fact that it took place. It's interesting, I've noticed this for a number of years, just about this time of year, every year, the liberal media will post somewhere along the way how they have found the body of Jesus in Israel and how they have found his earthly remains. In fact, a number of years ago, there was a documentary that came out on the Discovery Channel that was produced by James Cameron. And Mr. Cameron boasted, as a matter of fact, that he had found the bones of Jesus Christ. And of course, that got the attention of the world and got attention of the liberal media. Well, I got news from Mr. Cameron. He was dead wrong. The bones of Jesus are not here on this earth. In fact, it was funny, a week or two after Easter, guess what? There was an article that came out that proved he was wrong, that he had found the bones of somebody's from the first century, but they proved they were not of the family or the lineage of the Lord Jesus. Well, we knew that. Jesus is not here. But there are those who are very skeptical about it. There are others who are very cautious about the fact of the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. They might consider the event. They might even talk about it as if it might be true, but they take caution and believing it as fact. Well, folks, I want to take you to what Paul told us and shares with us about the resurrection and just how important it is to what we hold as fact in the Christian life. In fact, we're going to see in just a moment, without a belief in the resurrection of Jesus, you cannot even be saved. And that's how critical it is that we believe it. And for those of us who know it as fact, we know it not because we have seen it with physical eyes, but because we have seen it in our hearts. It's amazing how the Lord gives inward revelation to the truth and how He bears witness with our hearts of all that the scriptures teach us about. And that's what I want us to look at in just a moment. Dr. Henry Morris, in his book, Many Infallible Proofs, once framed Easter for us in the following manner. He wrote, "The bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead is the crowning proof of Christianity. If the resurrection of Jesus did not take place, then Christianity is a false religion. If it did take place, then Christ is God and the Christian faith is absolute truth." And Dr. Morris is exactly right. And I'm so glad today that I know, and many of you know, the fact that it is truth, that Easter is an absolute truth. Well, our text this morning, 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, speaks of this. Most of the time when we think about the facts of the resurrection, we go to the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And there in those four Gospel accounts, we have much given to us about the events of the resurrection of Jesus, his death, his burial, and his resurrection. But Paul summarizes it for us here in these verses, and it's these verses that I want us to focus on this morning for a few moments. So if you would, in honor of God's word, if you'll stand with me, I will read, in honor of God's word, I will read our verses out loud. You follow along. This is a rather lengthy text, but I want to read it in its full context. 1 Corinthians 15, beginning in verse 1. "Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which also you stand, by which you are also saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time, most of whom remain until now, but some of them have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to the apostles, and last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared to me also. For I am the least of the apostles and not fit to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace towards me did not prove vain, but I labored even more than them all. But I labored even more than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God with me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believed. Now if Christ has preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain. Your faith also is vain. Moreover, we are even found to be false witnesses of God, because we testified against God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless, and you are still in your sins. Then those of us who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If we have hoped in Christ in this life only, we are of all men most to be pitied. But now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of all those who are asleep. For since by a man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all will be made alive. But each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, after that those who are Christ that is coming. Then comes to the end when he hands over the kingdom to God and his Father, and he abolishes all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be abolished is death, for he has put all things in subjection under his feet. But when he says all things are put in subjection, it is evident that he is expected who put all things in subjection to him. When all things are subjected to him, then the Son himself also will be subject to the one who subjected all things to him, so that God may be all and in all." Lord, thank you for these words as we reflect this morning on what you did for us many years ago, and not only going to the cross, of Calvary for our sins, but how you were resurrected from the dead and that you live today. Lord, help us to understand. Give us eyes that see. Give us hearts to receive. Lord, let our eyes be open to the truth of all that you did for us on Easter 2,000 years ago. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Boy, these are powerful verses, aren't they? In fact, Paul addresses numerous matters concerning the resurrection of Jesus. And among these dealt with in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul emphasizes to us the important nature of the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. And I'd like to take those verses that I just read to you this morning, and I want to share with you three very important reasons that we find in our text that the resurrection of Jesus is important. How vital it is to our understanding of who we are in Christ, and how vital it is to all that we hold and that we trust as Christians today. Three reasons the resurrection of Jesus is important. Number one, the resurrection of Jesus is important because the very character of Jesus Christ is dependent upon his resurrection. Now, let me say that again, because this is absolutely vital. The resurrection of Jesus is important because the very character of Jesus himself is dependent upon his resurrection. In verse 13 that I just read, Paul says, "But if there is no resurrection of the dead, not even Christ has been risen." And folks, when you study through the preaching and the teaching of the gospel, and you look at what the apostles preached and what Paul preached after Jesus was resurrected from the grave, the central theme of their preaching had to do with the fact that Jesus had raised from the dead. These early preachers boldly proclaimed that Jesus Christ was alive from the grave and that his life after the grave proved his claims to be the Son of God. For example, when Paul begins to write the greatest doctrinal book that we have in our Bible, the book of Romans, he begins his writings to the Romans this way: "Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called as an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his Son, who was born of a descendant of David according to the flesh, who was declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead according to the Spirit of holiness, Jesus Christ our Lord." Paul preached clearly the resurrection of Jesus from the grave. Even when he writes these verses to this Corinth church, he talks about it at the very beginning. In fact, he says here in our text that if Jesus wasn't raised from the grave, then he was not who he said he was, nor was he who he claimed to be. In fact, Paul tells us that if Jesus was not resurrected from the grave, then the Christian faith is the greatest hoax of all times. If Jesus was resurrected, though, it only proves that he is who he said he was and that his claims to being God's only son were absolutely true. Here's something else about how important this is. If you know anything at all about the earthly ministry of Jesus, time and time again, as Jesus lived and ministered some 3.5 years on this earth, he talked about the fact that he was going to be murdered, he was going to die, he was going to be put to death by the hands of sinners, but that he would also raise from the grave 3 days later. You just listen as I read John 2, verses 19 to 21. Jesus answered them. He said, "Destroy this temple," talking about his body. "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will rise it up," or raise it up. The Jews then said, "It took 46 years to build this temple, and you will raise it up in 3 days." But he was speaking of the temple of his body. He was speaking of his resurrection from the dead. Matthew 20, verses 17 to 19. As Jesus was about to go up to Jerusalem, he took the 12 disciples aside by themselves, and on the way he said to them, "Behold, we're going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered to the chief priests and scribes. They will condemn him to death will hand him over to the Gentiles to be mocked, scourged, and crucify him. And on the third day, he will be raised up. He predicted his own resurrection. Luke 9, verse 22, saying, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, chief priests, and scribes, and be killed, and be raised up on the third day." Jesus declared not only that he was going to die on a cross, but he'd be raised from the grave. In fact, even the enemies of Jesus remembered that. You remember after Jesus had died on the cross, they came and took his body down. Some went to Pilate, and they voiced a concern to Pilate. This is the enemies of Jesus, because they'd heard him. This is what they said to Pilate. This is Matthew 27, verses 62 and 63. "Now on the next day, the day after preparation, the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered together with Pilate, and they said to him, 'Sir, we remember that when he," Jesus, "was still alive, that deceiver said, 'After 3 days, I am going to rise again.'" And it was under no uncertain terms that Jesus declared that he was going to raise from the grave. So folks, listen to me this morning. The bottom line is this: Jesus' integrity, his very character, his very claim to being God's only son was dependent upon his being raised from the dead. I mean, if Jesus had not been raised on the third day, he would have immediately been proven a fraud, or at best, a very deluded man. And no one would have followed such a fraud, much less given their life up for him. His very character depended upon his being raised from the grave. Many years ago, when I first got right with the Lord, I was introduced to a book that was radical, and it was life-changing for me. I'd recommend it highly if you've never read it. It's a book written by a man by the name of Josh McDowell. It's entitled "Evidence That Demands a Verdict." In that book, he talks about the evidence of apologetics that we stand on, how we believe what we believe and why we believe what we believe, and certainly the resurrection is dealt with in that book. One paragraph in that book, it says the following. After more than 700 hours of studying this subject, the subject of the resurrection, and thoroughly investigating its foundation, I have come to the conclusion that the resurrection of Jesus Christ is one of the most wicked, vicious, heartless hoaxes ever foisted upon the minds of men, or it is the most fantastic fact of history. The resurrection of Jesus Christ and Christianity stand or fall together on this fact. A student at the University of Uruguay once said to me, "Professor McDowell, why can't you refute Christianity?" To which he answered, "For one simple reason: I am not able to explain away an event in history, that is the resurrection of Jesus Christ." So folks, listen to me this morning. The very nature of Jesus is dependent upon his rising from the grave. The resurrection of Jesus is important because his very character is dependent upon it. If Jesus did not rise from the grave as he said he would, it only disproves his claim to deity. But if he did raise from the grave, as he predicted that he would, and we certainly believe that he did, and there's evidence to that fact over and over again, it only proves that he is who he claimed to be, and that is God's only son. So today, that which we celebrate, that brings us to this special worship service, it reminds us of the importance of the resurrection. The very character of Christ himself was dependent upon his resurrecting. Secondly, this morning, the resurrection of Jesus is important not only because his very character was dependent upon it, it's important because our salvation is dependent upon the resurrection. Our salvation is dependent upon Jesus rising from the grave. Paul argues this fact clearly in these verses that we just read. Verses 1 through 4, he says, and I'll read again. Now I made known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which also you stand, by which you are also saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. Hey, folks, our salvation is dependent upon the resurrection of Jesus. In fact, in these verses I just read to you, Paul reminds these Corinthian believers, and he reminds us today, of the gospel message which they had received, believed, and through it experienced salvation. And Paul makes it absolutely clear in these verses that the resurrection of Christ was an essential part of that gospel message. Jesus died on a cross, yes. Jesus was placed in a tomb. But folks, if he didn't raise from the grave, what good is a dead Savior? It was his resurrection that brought proof that he was who he said he was. And it's through his resurrection that you and I today find assurance of our salvation. Because he rose from the dead, so we will one day rise from the grave. Without that, we'd be hopeless. That's what Paul writes here in these verses. Later on in this chapter, verses 14 and 15, again, he writes, and if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain. Your faith is also in vain. Moreover, we are even found to be false witnesses of God, because we testified against God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if in fact the dead are not raised. I mean, listen to what Paul said about his own preaching. If Christ has not been raised, then our preaching, my preaching to you is in vain. In fact, your faith is in vain. If Jesus had not raised from the grave, then we have no salvation to preach. That's how important Paul saw it. And that's how real it was to him. And can I tell you this morning, as a preacher of the gospel of Jesus Christ, boy, I never dreamed I'd be that. That wasn't in my plans many years ago. In fact, even when God called me into the ministry, I never dreamed I'd stand and preach like I've had the privilege of doing for 40 plus years, over these years, the good news of the gospel. But folks, let me just say to you this morning, if I did not have the complete assurance in my heart that Jesus Christ not only died on a cross, was buried in a grave, but came out alive out of that grave 3 days later, I would never preach again. Do you know why? I wouldn't have a message to preach. There is no message to preach without the fact of the resurrection. I don't know what these bunch of liberals who don't believe in Jesus' resurrection do. They don't have a message to preach. There is no hope without a living Savior. There is no gospel without a resurrected Lord. That is the gospel that we preach. And Paul says, without it, our faith is absolutely in vain. That's how important it is to us. Verses 16 and 17, for the dead are not raised. Not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, listen, your faith is worthless and you are still in your sins. In other words, if Jesus didn't raise from the grave, we're in a whole heap of trouble. Your faith is worthless. You're still in your sins. What hope is there? There is no hope without the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Many years ago, after the Lord called me into the ministry, I was going into business. I had felt like that's what I was going to do. My dad was, he was involved in sales. I kind of figured that's kind of what I do in my life. I had started to go to school to make college preparation, and it was during the summer, right before college, the Lord called me in the ministry. And so I knew when God called me in the ministry that I needed to go prepare. Now, I want to say something real loud and clear because I know this church has a close relationship to one of our Baptist colleges here, here in Rome. Back many years ago, we had, as Georgia Baptists, had four schools. And three of those were still pretty conservative. One of them was, had gone very, very liberal. And I lived not far from Mercer University in Atlanta. I knew it was a Baptist college. My youth minister that I grew up with, that had a great impact in my life, had gone to Mercer University in Atlanta. And I just thought, boy, I can go to Mercer and be taught about how to defend the faith and how to minister and do what I needed to do in the ministry. So I enrolled at Mercer and went. Unfortunately, at that time, Mercer had began to move liberal, had slidden from the faith in many, many ways. And there were many, I found out, that even were on the religion staff, professors there that were very, very liberal and their views of the Christian faith. In fact, I kiddingly have told people the ways I went to Mercer to learn how to defend the faith, and I learned how to defend the faith. Not because I was taught how, I had to defend it. I remember one day sitting in an upper division, now this will bless your heart, an upper division philosophy of religion class. Well, wouldn't that just excite you? And I remember an event took place in that class. We had about 20 of us, all ministerial students, in that class. And our professor, which I will not name at this time, our professor made a statement that caught the attention of a number of people in that class. And one of our bold students raised his hands. He was finally acknowledged by our professor. He called upon him and he said, yes, sir. Doctor, and he named his name, I have a question. Did that man, and we were studying one of the philosophers, did you just say that he did not believe in the bodily resurrection of Jesus from the grave? To which our professor said, well, I would say that's what he believed. And this student said, then why are we studying him? And then the guy put the professor on the spot. And he said, Doctor, there you are. Let me ask you a question. Do you personally believe Jesus rose bodily from the grave 2,000 years ago? To which that professor looked at his class and said, no, I cannot say that I do. Now, I did not say it out loud at that time. I would do it now. I wasn't quite that bold back in those days. But I remember what I thought. I thought two things. A, what in the world then are you doing teaching religion in a Baptist school? And number two, what in the world are you doing teaching religion at all? Folks, if Jesus did not raise from the grave, we have no faith. There's nothing to preach. In fact, I want to bring this down just a little bit closer this morning. Because I realize in a congregation this size, and if you add what we got next door, there's a whole passel next door. Y'all know what a passel is? A passel is a bunch. Y'all know what a bunch is? There's a lot of people next door too. Hey, let me just tell you. Do you know, and this is where the personal application of this comes. Do you know that you personally cannot be saved if you don't personally believe in the bodily resurrection of Jesus from the grave? Now, you can be religious. You can believe a lot of other information. You can be as religious as you want to. And if you died without that belief, folks, you would bust hell wide open. It takes a personal belief that Jesus rose from the grave, where I understand that he is alive He rose from the grave to purchase my salvation, and that I'm saved because he lives. It takes a personal recognition and submission to that for me to be personally saved. Now you say, where do you get that from, preacher? Well, I'm glad you asked. Let me show you. Paul's writing in Romans, the 10th chapter, verses 8, 9, and 10 about personal salvation. But what does it say? The word is near you in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we are preaching. Now listen, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. That's how important this is. Without the fact that Jesus rose from the grave, and then without the fact of my personal belief in his rising from the grave, I can't be saved. But you know what I noticed when I got saved? Oh, the Lord began to work in my heart. Even though I didn't see it 2,000 years ago, I knew it to be real in my heart because he was at work. He brought in an enlightenment. He brought revelation. He brought understanding. He brought faith. All that united in believing in what Christ had done. That's why I can say today, he lives. He lives. I know my Savior lives. And that's why it's so very important. The character of Jesus Christ himself is dependent upon the resurrection. Our salvation is dependent upon the resurrection. And lastly this morning, the resurrection is important because our victory over death is dependent upon the resurrection. This is what Paul goes on to argue in these verses, verses 16 through 19. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. You're still in your sins. Then those of us who have fallen asleep in Christ, we have perished. If we have hoped in Christ in this life only, we are of all men most to be pitied. Hey, folks, if Jesus is still in the tomb, then what hope do we have of being resurrected from the grave to eternal life? And the answer, according to what Paul writes here, is absolutely none. In fact, Paul goes on here to say that if Jesus was not raised, then we as believers who die will also perish. But what hope is there in that? There is no hope in that. If there is no resurrection, then death would become a terrifying experience. But because Jesus rose from the dead, his followers will also rise from the grave. Yeah, think back to that first point I made. Jesus rising from the grave, his whole character, his whole integrity was dependent upon it. And if Jesus lied about raising from the grave, nothing else he ever said could be trusted. Amen? I mean, if he wasn't telling the truth about that, then you can't trust anything he said. But if he was telling the truth about that, then everything he said can be trusted. All through his ministry, if you go back and read it, and I'm just going to read a couple of verses, you go back and you find that Jesus kept telling those that would follow him that they too, if they believed in him, if they put their trust in him, if they believed on him as the Son of God, they would have eternal life. And if he wasn't telling the truth about the resurrection, then you couldn't trust him here. Listen to what he says. This is John 5, 24 to 29. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death unto life. That's what he promised. John 6, 37 to 40, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will certainly not cast out. for I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of him who sent me, that all that he has given me, I lose nothing, but will raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him will have eternal life, and I myself will raise him up on that last day. That's what Jesus promises us. And if he hadn't raised from the grave, how then could he raise somebody else up? In the first place, he lied about it. In the second place, he'd have no power to do it. But because he defeated death, because he was raised from the grave, those of us who are of his followers, he's promised he will raise us up on the last day. John 11, 25, 26, Jesus said to her, boy, I love this verse, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies, and everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Hey, folks, back to 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20, Paul goes on to tell us, but now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep. In other words, by his being raised from the dead, he just brings proof that he will raise others up after him. And we have the promise of eternal life because Jesus rose from the grave. 1 Corinthians 15, 53 to 57, at the end of this great chapter, Paul, thinking back of all that Jesus did and the fact that death no longer holds him and that death does not stop him, he writes these words, for this perishable must put on the imperishable, and this mortal will have put on immortality. Then will come about the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory over death, by the way, through our Lord Jesus Christ. Because Jesus rose from the grave, I have the promise that I too one day will raise from the grave. I don't do funerals much anymore. I'm not in a position to do that. But I've stood at many a graveside service over these years. I've stood there trying to offer hope to families having to deal with the death of a loved one. It's hard when you know you're doing a funeral for a lost person. There's no hope. You can minister to the family, maybe, but that person's dead and in hell. What hope is there? They didn't confess Jesus on this earth. They have no hope of being raised to, you know, they go to eternal life, but not in heaven. They go to an eternity in hell. There's no hope in that. But what do you stand there in a coffin, at a graveside when people are mourning, and know that that brother or sister in that coffin, their earthly remains may be there, but you know they knew Jesus personally. They trusted him to be their Lord and Savior. There was a time in their life where they believed the gospel, that Jesus died on a cross for their sins, took their place in the grave, but he came to life 3 days later. And because he lives, he gives life to all who put their faith in him, to be able to stand there and say to that family, hey, your loved one is in heaven where they will live forever and ever. The only reason I can say that is because Jesus broke the power of death. Oh, death, where is your victory? Oh, death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin. The power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And folks, that's why what we celebrate today is so important. The character of Jesus Christ himself is dependent upon the resurrection. Our salvation is dependent upon the resurrection. Victory over death is dependent upon our salvation. Well, I'm somewhat of a history buff. When I was studying while I was at Mercer, I was majoring in religion. But I was minoring in history. I've always loved history. And I have a special interest in World War II history. I don't know why. I think it's because I was raised up watching combat on TV. Y'all remember that show? Some of y'all that have a little bit of age on you, that was one of my favorite shows growing up. But I've had an interest in World War II history and still do to this day. One of the amazing characters in World War II is a gentleman that you've all heard of, Sir Winston Churchill. History tells us that he was a believer in Jesus Christ. Now, how well he lived that out, I guess only the Lord knows that, and I guess we can go back and research it. But he made no qualms about the fact that he was a believer. He believed, too, that because he was a believer, he would be raised one day from the grave, taken to eternity in heaven. To prove that, at his funeral, we are told that just as they were getting ready for the benediction at the end of the funeral, they had arranged for two buglers to be on either side of the high dome of the church there where he was buried. And once the last words were said, two events took place before they took his body out to bury it. First of all, one of the buglers played taps. Now, you know what taps is a signal for. It symbolically means that the day is over, and it was recognizing that Churchill's life was over. After a few seconds of pause, a second bugler on the other side of the dome played reveille, which is the military wake-up call. Historians record that this was Churchill's way of communicating that while he had passed from the old earth, he had now been raised up to heaven on the other side of eternity. He was not raised up because he was a famous man. He was not raised up because, by a lot of people's calculations, he saved the world during World War II. He was not raised up because he accomplished much for the English people. He was raised up for one reason and one reason alone. He believed in a resurrected Lord Jesus Christ. And folks, it's only because Jesus has risen from the dead that we too can have assurance of salvation and hope. Hey, if you're here today as a believer, rejoice in that salvation. Know that what we celebrate today is of vital importance. Without it, none of us would be here today. Without it, none of us would have hope. But with it, we have the promise of eternal life in heaven with Jesus. Because he's been raised, he too will raise us up with him. That alone is enough for us to rejoice. But if you're here today and you're not a believer, for whatever reason, maybe you were raised in church and for whatever reason you've rejected what you were raised in. Maybe you got burnt out. I've heard that many, many times. I've heard people say, well, I just got tired of being made to go to church. You know what? Until Jesus touches your heart and you experience a resurrected Jesus, I can understand that. But buddy, when Jesus touches your life, you're not going to have a problem about going to church. You're not going to have a problem about believing in him. You're not going to have a problem about a lot of these things that some people get hung up with. But you know, regardless of what you might be hung up with about religion, God's brought you here today for a reason. He has a divine appointment for you. And maybe today, for the first time in a long time, God's speaking to your heart. He's bringing you face to face with the claims of the gospel of Jesus. That Jesus not only went to a cross to die for your sins, was buried, but 3 days later he came out of a tomb. He lives today. He lives to provide salvation for us. And the Bible, the good news of the gospel is that God says, whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For whoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, they may be saved. And maybe today, for the first time in your life, you need to meet the resurrected Jesus We want to help you come to him in a moment. We're going to stand. We're going to close the service a little bit different way this morning. But as we begin to sing, that's not different, but we're going to do something different in the singing. When we begin to sing, I'm going to be standing down front. Brother Richard's going to be down here. We'll have some others down front. There'll be someone over at the contemporary service that will be down front to meet you. If you're here today and God's knocking at your heart's door, and boy, you just sense, man, I don't know what it is, but I just need to come and give my heart to Christ. That's the Holy Spirit doing that. That's the Holy Spirit drawing you to Jesus. That's the Lord who is living, drawing you to himself. Would you come today? Would you step out from where you'll be standing and singing, make your way down front and come to me or Richard and just say, hey, I need to give my life to Christ. That's all you need to say. And we'll take the time for just a few minutes and share with you today how you can come to personally know this resurrected Jesus today, how you can experience him in all his glory, his fullness, have eternal life. Now, walking down that aisle in a moment or taking us by the hand won't save you, but we can take you to the one who can save you. Would you come? Christian, if God has spoken to your heart and there's decisions that you need to make, this altar's open if you need to come, or maybe someone here today as a believer, you know this is the church home God wants you to be a part of, we'd be delighted to receive you. But whatever, I ask you as we sing in a minute, this is your time to respond. And this is what we're going to do. Mark's going to come. I asked him to sing a song this morning, one of my favorite. It's a new hymn. I know a lot of times you mention hymns, you think they're old hymns, but there are hymn writers today writing. And one of the most unbelievably great songs that I think has been written in the last few years is a song that was written by the Gettys, Keith Getty, and called In Christ Alone. Four verses in song that basically sing what I just preached to you. So this is what we're going to do. We're going to sing it. If you're here today and you don't know the song, you'll pick it up quickly. The words will be on the screen. When you get to that third verse that talks about the resurrection, and then you come to that fourth verse that talks about what that means today, sing it with all your heart. Sing it out like you mean it. Sing it out like Jesus has raised from the grave. Rejoice in his fullness. And if God has spoken to your heart today, you come and give your life to him. Would you stand to your feet? Mark's leading us in our singing. You respond this morning.